Well, it's good to be here. We're grateful to be here. The congregation here stands for truth, and it's always good to come to a congregation that stands for truth. And next week, I'll be standing before a congregation that many people don't know too much about, that I've started working with, trying to lead them into some truth, and that is the old Franklin Road Church of Christ on the east side. Brother Carpenter probably remembers that. It's a church that has taught some doctrine for years and years and years of institutionalism. And many times when we hear something like that, we go, how can you do that? You just wouldn't believe how receptive they are. And so one of the things we've been talking about is authority and the authority to do things. But, you know, as we talk about authority and we talk about going blank, here we go. What we need to understand is that authority basically is a burden of life. And there are many burdens of life that we have. And when we think about the burdens of life, we think about the fact of a burden being something that's hard to carry, something that just seems like you can't hardly handle it at times. And that's really what life is about, being hard to handle things. But it's also about how do we manage those things. I want us to turn over to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. What a great song, by the way, to start a meeting is I want to be a worker for the Lord. That's kind of like you just sing an invitation song after that, right? I mean, you want to be a worker. But in Ecclesiastes, the writer there brings it really to home, doesn't he? And we know this passage well. It's more of a passage that years ago was made into a popular song, and it was called Turn, Turn, Turn. But listen to the words of the writer in Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to sow, a time to tear, but a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because many times we want to speak when we should be silent. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And thus we find that the writer there, Solomon, as he brings this out, he tells us in our life there are going to be different things that happen. There are going to be different times of life. The subject we're going to talk about this morning, as well as every subject we talk about this week, are going to be times in our lives. There are going to be things that we have to face in our lives. Many times we will look at something and say, for instance, tomorrow night when we talk about youth, some of us are going to look at that and say, it's already past my time. How did I manage that? How can I help others manage it? The issue we want to talk about starts, though, with authority. And it starts with religious authority. Because, you see, if we believe that the authority is from God Almighty, and He is the one where all authority starts, every other authority falls underneath His rule. Such as Romans 13 with government. Or such with even church organization. Or such with any authority, we'll find that God is the establisher of authority because He's the creator. And all authority underneath that, man's authority, has to agree with God's authority. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God, His kingdom, His Son, is bigger than what sometimes we want to look at. But it is everywhere. He is the one authoritative personality that we must follow. Turn over to John, the 5th chapter, and if you got your Bibles, we're definitely going to be in them this morning. But in John, the 5th chapter, look at verse 24 as we start. John 5, verse 24. Remembering that in everything there is a season, every time, everything like that, here's what Christ is quoted by John saying. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming. Now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Time to die, time to live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him, notice, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself. Who's talking? Jesus. Notice this, please. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but notice, but the will of the Father who sent me. Understanding authority is one of those things that I can tell you in my life, I've confused many times. Maybe you have too. We need to understand the proper way that authority is given. We need to understand where authority comes from and how we are subject to authority and yet what we might have authority over. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All in the name of the Lord. There's two possible sources that we can get authority, and it can be from heaven or from men. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verse 25, and we're not going to spend a lot of time how to establish authority because the passages of scriptures that we've read already establish it. And when we read one more on top of this, it will really establish it. But in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? It's talking about John the Baptist. And the question to Jesus that they were asking him, where is this baptism from? And Jesus is repeating this question to them. And they reason, he's telling them this question. As they answer it, he says, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But notice what the thought process was. If we answer this and say from heaven, he's going to say, why don't you believe him? If we say from men, we're going to fear the multitude. Where does authority come from? There's two possible sources, man or God, heaven or here on earth. What do we need to follow, the human or the divine? When we look at this in Matthew 15:3 and verse 9, and there you might remember is where they were on Jesus' disciples because they didn't wash their hands before meals. Now, I grew up in the house of Mildred Niemeyer, and if I didn't wash my hands as a kid, I pretty well understood the consequences. I wasn't eating until those hands were washed. I remember later in life I told her, was this just a tradition? And did I really have to follow it? Well, the answer was yes. Not that polite, but the answer was yes. It's something we do. You want your hands cleaned, and you do have to follow it. So when we look at this tradition, before we just turn around and go crazy over it, it was a tradition. And certainly for all of us, it makes sense. We try to keep our hands clean before we eat, don't we? But notice they were making it a law. Did they have authority to say, you know, would you like to wash your hands or you need to wash your hands? Here. Did they have the authority to make it a law to wash your hands? No. They did not. Not at all. That authority they were taking and abusing, and they were making it something that God had not made it. And they were trying to hold Jesus' disciples to that. But later on he says, in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or the traditions of men. Do you ever think we get that confused with our traditions? That our traditions become law? Our society is full of traditional things, aren't they? And Paul even says traditions are good, but we must remember something, and that is God's law supersedes, and his authority supersedes traditions. We need to understand that. And so when we look over in Colossians, the second chapter, there as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he says this in verse 20, children, obey your parents. Let me get to first chapter 2. He says in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See how Paul puts this? There are going to be those that put these type of authoritative burdens on people that have no authority to do so. Where is the supreme authority? Is it with God or is it with man? Do I need to follow all of these things? Do not touch, do not taste, do not... Do I need to understand that as my authority? We have to find out. Only divine is acceptable. That's what the scriptures tell us. Only divine authority is acceptable. Can we do things by tradition? Yes. And those things would be good. You're going to meet at 5 o'clock this afternoon. How long have you met at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon? Long time. Ooh, wonder what would happen if we change it to 4. I remember when it used to be like 7 o'clock on Sunday afternoon years ago in Kentucky. And if you moved that, I'm sure there would have been repercussions of that. But it's tradition. And so as a result of that, a lot of times we look at things and say, we can't change. Why can't we change? It's got to be in here somewhere that they met at 7 o'clock or 5 o'clock or something on a Sunday. Got to be. What we understand is the time we meet are our traditional times. The day we meet is by the authority. And so we need to understand these types of things. So, I picked out this quote, and I think it's a great quote. It's from a guy that's a Southern Baptist. But notice, we often talk about, and the only way to establish biblical authority is a direct command, necessary inference, or apostolic example, correct? I mean, that's what we know, and that's true. There's one that I really like, that I don't add it to it, but I just say, we also need to be very, very attentive to biblical principles that are there. While we can't look at those and say they're authoritative nature, there are principles that we need to live by because they're in the scriptures. But if you look at this statement, notice what this one says. Three competing claims for truth. The three possibilities are human reasoning. Is that a possibility for divine truth? And of course, the authority in divine revelation. His statement is, man has now come to the point where he feels that his own experience must be the final criterion by which all is to be judged. This is crucial. Even though a person may deviate only slightly from the orthodox doctrines of the faith, if he has shifted to another base of authority, he has nonetheless taken a very tragic step which may lead him to further error. Let me ask this. Human reasoning, how has that worked sometimes in business meetings? You ever thought of it? How does that work between us? Do you have a different opinion than I may have? But we're going to human reason as a source of authority. Sometimes, though, we can come together and we can make something and say, we're going to have services at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And that becomes the standard for when we're having our Sunday afternoon service. Nothing wrong with that. Did it usurp the divine authority? Not whatsoever. Now, look at some of the false standards of authority that we face. And as we look at these, we have to think about some things. These are things that can penetrate us. I wrote this little workbook called Committed to Spiritual Growth. And in that little workbook, I asked the question, why do members go to the congregation they go to? Why do members attend, for instance, here at Belleville, why do members attend Belleville? Have you ever thought of that in doing a self-evaluation? I attend here because my parents attended here. And that's why I attend. I attend here because it's close to where I live. I attend here for these type of reasons. Well, let's look at that, because how many of us here are here because of our faith or because of our parents' faith? Have you ever asked that question? I'm 69 years old. Am I here because my mom and dad were Mildred and Denver Niemeyer and members of the church for years and a preacher? Am I only here because of that and I don't want to disturb what they... Or am I here because I have a true faith in God Almighty? Because you see, my parents may have taught me something that's not according to divine authority. So is my faith strong enough to recognize that? My children's faith, is it strong enough to recognize that I might be violating divine authority by following my parents' authority? That's a pretty tough question, isn't it? Because when we talk about parents, we get into family issues. But in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 34 through 37, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, when you think about that, he follows up and says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what he's saying? Remember, where's authority come from? It either comes from men or divine, from heaven or earth, basically. Jesus is basically putting it right down to us, folks. If we love our parents more than we love him, and we want to yield to that authority more than we want to yield to God's authority, we don't deserve him. That's tough. That's a burden, isn't it? That's a burden of divine authority. It may create problems in the family. So, false standards of authority is our parents. Now, we know we're to be under our parents' subjection. Our rule, we know that we're to honor them, to obey them. I've often said, honoring your parents never ceases. I don't care how old you get. And I don't care if they've passed on. All of us need to honor our parents. But we don't need to put them above God's authority. We just can't do that. What about our conscience? Remember what Paul said? I did this stuff in good conscience. Sometimes our conscience, I'm doing the best because my conscience tells me. Paul in Acts the 26th chapter, and given his defense there, as many people call that, he speaks about this and how he did this and how he was well known among the Jews and he did it with a clear conscience. Sometimes we do things with clear conscience, thinks that's a standard of authority. It is not the standard of authority. It may be our wishes, our wants. We may think we're clear, but it's not. What about Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14? There what we find is the majority. Remember the wide way and the narrow way. And remember the fact that not everyone says to me, Lord, all of that going on in Matthew 7. One of the things you can pick out from that is sometimes you better look at the majority and say, they may not be right. In most cases, they are not. In our country right now, we're having a real struggle, are we not? And when we look at it, we don't know where the majority's at. But there is something that I'll throw in, just a little thought, not getting on politics, but I'm not sure we shouldn't start talking about some things political because it's going to ruin our country if we don't preach. I'll give you this sidetrack before I give you that sidetrack. Most of us grew up in a time, if we're beyond the age of 50, 55, when preachers did one or two things. They burnt the leather off of the Bible preaching. You know what I mean by that? They slapped the knee. They pounded the pulpit. They drilled it and drilled it and drilled it. And you know when the fastest growing time of the Lord's church has been in the United States? During that time. Or the other thing they did was start soft selling it. I call it sometimes slowly boiling the leather. Everything was love. Everything was, there's no sense doing any church discipline. There's no sense doing this. There's no, and all of a sudden now, you know what we've got? We've got congregations that a majority of older people that grew up and they're steadfast with burnt leather teaching. And we've got congregations that are much bigger. More livelier, if you please, with the boiled leather. As a result of that, what we find is people want to go where there's a majority. Understand what I'm saying? They want to go to where the majority doesn't want to be taught by burnt leather teaching anymore. And when I use those terms, I want to use them to understand that when we talk about religious leaders here, including elders of the Lord's church, the religious leaders are under the guidance of the authority that comes from heaven. They do not have a right to change that authority. There's no right to set up earthly heads of churches. There's no right for elders. And I will tell you, when it looks at elders in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21, many congregations don't realize, and many elders don't. In this society we live in today, religious authority seems to go down to where there is almost a head elder in every congregation. We've been through that before. It was called way back in the 150 ADs and all this time. Remember that? That's what started. Remember that led out to the church organization where in 325 there was a Nicene Creed. In about 600 there was a start of a universal church. We've been through that, right? It doesn't work, does it? What we need to understand is that God has set up an organization through Christ in the church that Christ died for. Religious leaders have no right to change that authority. Religious leaders, including elders, have no right to set up anything other than what that scripture organization is, an eldership. And as a result of that, what we find many times is that that lead elder leads a congregation. And the other thing that happens many times is in our traditions, if we look here in Colossians 2:8, in our traditions, it's who's ever been a member of the congregation the longest is the authoritative nature. You ever know that? My great-grandparents started this congregation, and we're not doing it. Or we are going to do it. Based on what? That my great-grandparents started this congregation. That's what happens with us sometimes in our religious leaders, tradition, and our personal desire. You know, it's not in man to direct his own steps, Jeremiah says. And sometimes we stumble with that, don't we? We really trip over our feet a lot of times. And I have difficulty because usually I've got both feet in my mouth and I'm trying to walk at the same time, tripping over what's left. And what I mean by that is, we make statements, we do things that we want to be considered some type of authoritative nature, and we want our personal desires to come out. Let's go back to our Sunday night time. This is always such a good example. When congregations change a time on a Sunday night, if they have elders, they've got to get a number of personal desires out of the way to see what's really best for the congregation. One time, when I was an elder, we talked about changing time. We asked different ones about it. And one person said, well, you can't move time because the Colts play during that time. All right, so our church services got to be around the Colts. Another one said, really, you can't move time because our kids nap during that time. Okay, now we got to move it around naps. And another one said, of all things, I'd rather you not move that time just because that's time I like to take my Sunday afternoon with my family, and family time's important. Now, how are we going to come up with the time? Does 7 o'clock suit you for the coach? It does unless they've got a 4 o'clock game. Okay, got to remember that. Does 7 o'clock suit you over here? Well, not really. That's during our supper time. Okay. See what I'm saying? Our personal desires sometimes are trying to be the standards of authority. And what happens, according to Proverbs 28:26, all of a sudden our emotions and feelings are high. And people get themselves worked up off of false standards of authority because of their personal desires, their traditions, their emotions, their feelings. And what happens? The divine authority, who says, worship spirit and truth, is put aside for our personal thoughts, traditions, things along this line. But notice this one in Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul makes a statement here that is really a profound statement. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. And it's interesting when he says, therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. All right? Who is to shepherd the flock that they're a part of? If he's talking to Ephesian elders, he's talking to a group of men that we could find in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that are qualified to provide the shepherding of a flock at Ephesus, right? Let's keep that straight. So he's talking to them about their congregation. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And he says, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's telling them, be careful of those within your own congregation who are going to try to come in and usurp the authority of the divinity. Now, that's a term we don't like to use, right? It sounds denominational. But he's talking about God. He's talking about that God is going to give the authority and has given the authority to Jesus. And we can't ever overlook the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then we look at denominations. And in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, when Paul there is talking to Timothy, he's telling them that there are going to be those that leave sound doctrine. What's he talking about? This church that Christ built is going to be attacked. And it's going to be attacked from within even. Not only from without, but from within. But in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, many times people say, we'll do this because the end is going to be good. The end justifies the means of doing it. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Or what about Matthew 15? The fact of human creeds that are there. Creeds comes from a Greek word. Credo means I believe. People write those. The creeds. So you look at these false standards of authority. All of them affect us in some way or another. All of them affect anybody around the world because these things take away from the divine authority that we find. Here's the design for the authority. Go to John, the 12th chapter. Verse 44 through 48. A minute ago I mentioned we're going to hit a verse that really explains authority. This verse, by the way, or these verses, by the way, challenge every one of us that want to usurp our human authority over God's authority. And Jesus does it in such a way that's very penetrating, but also very comforting to us. Jesus said in verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. Here's the Son, part of the Godhead, saying to all of us, and it's written to as John quotes it, to those, but now for us to read, if you believe in me, you really believe in the God who sent me, my Father who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. For those that see him back in those times, they're really seeing the one that sent him. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. All right? Darkness is sin. Darkness is without Christ, without God. He's come as the light. Now, here's where he gets really direct. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Now, I want that to sink in. I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, if we closed our Bibles right there, wouldn't that be a positive thing that many in the world would say, there's Jesus. He's all love. He came to save the world. He didn't come to judge the world. No one's going to be condemned. It doesn't stop there, folks. This is why we need to understand about authority. We have to take all of it. Now, notice what he says. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Jesus says, I'm not going to judge him. I came to save the world. But he who rejects, notice this, me, and does not receive my words, you don't want me and you don't want my words, then that's going to judge you. See how he changed? He never said, I'm going to do the judging. He said, I've got the words, and I'm the one that's the light, and if you reject me and my words, that will judge you. There's the authority. So, let's go a little bit further. He says this, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. There's going to come a time that the words of Jesus are going to stand here and we're going to be measured against those words. We'll be judged by those words. That's the authority. That's the authority that's going to judge us. But he goes on. For I have not spoken on my own authority. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm giving you words that even come above me. Now Jesus is part of the Godhead. Where do these words come from? They're coming from God the Father. And notice what he says. But the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. Now notice what he says. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So follow this pattern. God gave Jesus the word. God's the creator. God the Father said, let us make man. God the Father's there with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, let us make man in Genesis 1. Let us do this. But then God sends his Son Jesus with the words to speak to the created ones, us. Jesus brings this down. Matter of fact, in Matthew 17, chapter verse 5 of the Transfiguration, one of the great scenes had to be when that voice said, as Peter's wanting to build three tabernacles, and it's a beautiful scene because the tabernacles are not supposed to be built for anyone but Christ. The others have gone. And he says to God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember that voice? And notice the three little words that sometimes we just pass. Hear ye him. Why do you hear him? He's got the words I've sent. He is the authority. He's got those words. He has authority to carry those words to you. And he's going to be able to give those words. He's going to die for those words. And then the apostles are going to carry them on. How do I know that? John 16, verse 13. Jesus says, I've got to leave. Remember him telling the apostles this? Right before he's crucified. It's to your benefit that I go. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all things, all truth. You're having a tough time remembering this now, he said. But you won't, because the Spirit will guide you. What's he saying? Follow this. And if you went to Hebrews 1, you would find this. God, in various times, he spoke through the prophets, now through his Son in latter days. God, if you look at the prophets over here, and then Christ, and then to the apostles. And what did the apostles do? As Paul told Timothy, relay this to faithful men so they'll be able to teach also. 2 Timothy 2:2, I believe it is. Notice what he's saying. The authority's already been established. It's the words we have to give. So what do we have authority to do? We have authority to teach the words that God gave. We don't have authority to put our turn on it. We don't have authority to change the organization of the church. We don't have authority to set up human heads of the church. We don't have authority to do anything. We have authority to do one thing: teach God's word. That's the burden of authority. Because it may go against things I want to do to set me up, right? Sometimes we have egomania among preachers, I call it. And it's a situation that we hold preachers in high esteem. The only thing good about preachers is their beautiful feet. That's what Romans said. No, I don't mean that. I'm saying that jokingly. But what we need to understand is preachers are to preach what the words of authority from God are that he was given to Jesus, that was given to the apostles, that's to be given to faithful men to teach everywhere. We are of God. He knows God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The apostles, that's what the apostles were to do. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible. Now we're down to the nitty-gritty in the last 5 or 6 minutes. Here's the pattern. I can't go and get it direct from God. He's not going to speak to me like a prophet, is he? Christ is not going to speak to me like a prophet or like an apostle. An apostle's not going to speak to me direct. But folks, I have it through this. Now, I want to go to one passage and show you what I'm talking about. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And for every religious group that's out there, if we would just go to this, all of us, and reason together in what Peter says right here. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. Peter saying, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right, now let's set this stage. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about apostles and those that were eyewitnesses. He received from God, who? Jesus, the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, here's what we need to know. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Stop right there. You know what that means? None of the apostles looked at it and said, here's my interpretation of it. I got five, right? Okay. Here's my interpretation. What do we do? We try to give our private interpretation of it. Many times. The authoritative nature says, even to the apostles, it's not your private interpretation. Peter's saying, it wasn't this. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here's a beautiful thing about the complete pattern, the final pattern. The understandable pattern, the unalterable pattern, the saving pattern, the uniting pattern. It was all because of being an inspired pattern. That's our authority. There's no Baptist creed that's needed, a Baptist manual that's needed. There's no method. There's no catechism. There's nothing else needed. This, according to James 1:25, is the perfect law of liberty. The problem is I bear the burden to follow that book. No other book. That's a burden. Sometimes I don't like that book. You ever say that? That's terrible, isn't it? In Moldova one time when I was preaching along this line, we had a translator. I laid the Bible on the ground, put a foot on it, and said, wouldn't you like to stomp on that sometimes? Look what it does to you. It's a sword that drives between families. It makes your personal feelings have to be put aside. It's all about God. One sister there that, bless her heart, in her language, she asked the translator if it was all right to say amen. The point being is, sometimes We need to just yield ourselves to the burden. We have to bear the burden of authority. We have to bear that. We're going to talk more about how we bear that when we talk about truth and obedience in the next two lessons. But when we understand the pattern of truth is the sum total of what God has said of the subject on the plan of salvation, the New Testament church, how we worship, the day we observe the Lord's Supper, the organization of the church, the responsibility of the church, all God has said about these things forms the pattern. Timothy is told by Paul, you hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? We don't preach another gospel. You don't teach a different doctrine. You speak as the oracles of God. Notice, you do all things according to the pattern. All things according to the pattern. You do not go beyond. You don't add to or take from. All of these things, and we'll be hitting a lot of these things in the next two lessons. And basically, we look at man's salvation, this how simple this is. My dad used to use Acts 4:12 all the time. There's no other name. There's no other pattern. There's no other plan for man's salvation. Nothing. It's all about what the authoritative nature God has set forth. And it's up to me to bear that burden. We'll find out about how we bear that burden more when we learn more about truth and obedience. Thank you very much. I think it's probably that time. All right.